You can take your Bibles and go to John chapter 3, verse 16. Tonight's teaching is two things about love. Two things about love. The two things I'm going to share about love is, the first is, you give what you have with a kindly intent. That's one thing about love. And the second is that we're to love the unlovable. So we're going to go over those two things tonight. John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he what?
He gave
his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So it says that God loved, so he gave. So the lesson here is that if you're a loving person, your attitude will be to give. God so loved the world, so loved it. Just says that God loved the world, he so loved it that he decided to give his only begotten Son. So when you're a loving person, or a loving being like God, your attitude is to give. Go to chapter 15, verse 13. John 15, 13. We get a running start in verse 12, actually. "This is my commandment, that you love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." And the phrase, lay down his life, doesn't mean that you sacrifice yourself, your actual life, and die for people. But it means that you put yourself out there for people. You put yourself out there for people. You put others as more important than yourself. That you give of your time and you give of your resources and you lay down your life, what you want to do, for other people instead. That greater love hath no man than that. To give. Go to Romans chapter 5, verse 10. So we want to be loving, and we want to, part of that is to be giving. And that was Jesus Christ speaking, right? He said that we're to love, that there's no greater way to show that you love than to give. To give. Romans 5, verse 10. I'm not on Romans 5. Now I am. Romans 5:10. "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Okay? So that's what was done for us. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That word commendeth is demonstrated. God demonstrated his love to us. The way that you know how much God loved you, or loves you, is by the fact that he gave the life of his only begotten Son while you were still a sinner, while you were still someone who didn't deserve it at all. God decided to do that for you. That's how he demonstrated his love toward us. He said, "I have this only begotten Son right here who's lived perfectly his entire existence, and I have all of you. And I'm going to give his life for you while you were yet sinners," right? That's how God demonstrated his love to us. A person needs to be loved when they deserve it the least. Okay? A person needs to be loved the most when they deserve it the least. People who don't deserve love are usually the people that are hurting and are mean and are terrible and you don't want to be around. Because that lack of love in their life is making them manifest negative things. And that's when there's a great need for that love. Right? And we had a great need for that love. While we were yet sinners, We were dead in trespasses and sins. And God demonstrated his love to us when we were in that state, when we deserved it the least. Go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And that's a hard thing to think about and reconcile sometimes. People need to be loved the most when they deserve it the least. It's really, really, it's much easier to love somebody who's nice and kind and loves you back, right? That's just easier. It's harder, takes more effort, takes a renewed mind to do it when that person isn't that way, when you're not feeling loved back or you're not feeling taken care of. But we certainly weren't loving God when his son was sacrificed for us. Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. And what?
Gave
himself for me. Christ gave his entire life because he loved us. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, is there anything else we can do about this, God? Is there any other way for me to accomplish this without having to die? It wasn't on his, number one, on his to-do list, right? It wasn't, you know, his first choice. God was like, hey, we could, you know, have you crucified, or you could, you know, maybe, you know, sweep up all the streets for me. He would have been like, you know, crucifixion sounds great. It wasn't his first choice, but he said that, not what I want, whatever you want, God. If there's any other way we can do this, let's do it, but don't worry about what I want, it's what you want. And he gave his entire life because he loved us, because he loved us. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. So his love toward us is why he chose to give. Ephesians 5:1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, emulators of God. Do the same things God tries or does. Try to do the same things God does. Verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So again, it says that Christ gave himself for us because he loved us. And we're to walk in that same love. Christ loved us. He gave himself for us. We can walk in that same love. We can give of ourselves to other people who have need. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I have that tattooed on my wrist. Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Himself. He gave of himself. He was always there to serve and looking for ways to take care of people. Okay? That's how he lived his life. He lived his life looking for ways to take care of the church and other people. Even when he was exhausted. Even when he wasn't going to be well received by the general public around him, he gave of himself constantly. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John 3:16. Apparently, the 16th verse and the third chapters of John's are good. First John 3:16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God. This is how we know the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us. Because Jesus laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for who?
Brethren.
For the brethren. We ought to give ourselves. We ought to put ourselves out there. We ought to love that same way that Christ loved. So one of the things about love, about the love of God, is to give, is to put yourself out there, to think about what can I do to serve and to help. Because that's walking in love. And that's how Jesus Christ lived his life. And we're to be basically Christ on this earth, right? It's Jesus Christ. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. We're supposed to walk the way that he walked as best as we can so that other people can see that Christ in us. And so we have to give. Go to Acts 3, verse 6. Acts 3:6 says, then Peter said, he's talking to the lame man outside the beautiful gate, silver and gold, I don't have any of that, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Do you think that guy wanted to walk more or wanted silver and gold more? We're supposed to just give what we have, right? But we forget that what we have is Holy Spirit. And the manifestations and power from on high. Peter didn't have silver and gold. The guy didn't need silver and gold. The guy needed to get healed. And that's what Peter did for him. He took a look around and said, that guy has a need, and took care of that need. And our attitude should be, let me give what I have. And what I have is power. What I have is a relationship with God and the manifestations. And if we give of what we have, then God's going to provide more for us as a steward, right? If we start taking the baby steps towards giving and serving and taking care of people, God's going to give us more as good stewards, right? We all want to just walk around and perform miracles, right? That would be ridiculously awesome. But we've got to start building up to that in our walks, right? We've got to start walking that walk because we're stewards of God's power. And he wants us to get to that point where that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. And we just start with what we have. We start with what we can do, and then we build up that confidence and we'll be able to do more. God's going to give you what you need. Go to Luke chapter 2, verse 13. But we can't get stuck in this place where it's like, well, I'm not operating miracles left and right, so I'm not doing anything. What's the point? I can't do this. I'm not bothering. Because then we're not going to operate anything at all. We've got to start someplace. Luke chapter 2, verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The words goodwill there are translated kindly intent. Kindly intent. God's plan to send his son was planned with kindly intent. To really take care of humanity, of the creation he created. So when we're to give, we're to do it with kindness. It says that God loveth a cheerful giver, right? God, that there's a word before giver. It's cheerful. It's our attitude about doing it, right? We get burnt out when we don't have a good attitude about it. We get burnt out when it's like, oh, I gotta do this again. And it's got to be with kindly intent. It's got to be cheerfully. It's got to be, I'm so blessed to be able to take care of somebody because That's the way that God wants us to give. And that's the way that God gives to us. He's blessed to do it. He's really happy when you thank Him for it. He's really happy when you recognize Him for it. He's really happy when you praise Him to other people for it. But He still does it for you, right? He still takes care of you, even when you forget to do that stuff. And so our attitude should be just to give, because God recognizes it. Not because the person we're giving to is going to salute you and say, that was awesome, thank you. Because a lot of times they're not going to, right? Jesus Christ healed, how many lepers did He heal?
Yeah.
How many said thanks? 10% for those math majors out there. You're lucky if you get 10% of the thanks you should get for giving. But if that stops you from giving, where's the heart? Where's the kindly intent? It shouldn't be for the thanks, it should be because that's what God wants you to do. And He's going to bless you back. Guess what? When God blesses you back for being a cheerful giver, you get way more blessed than you do when somebody says thank you. God's going to bless you back a whole lot more than the word thanks will bless you. Go to Matthew chapter 5. So don't let that defeat you. So that's one thing. Give what you have. Give what you're able to do with kindly intent. It doesn't have to be a working of miracle every 5 seconds. Give what you have and what you can do. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. You've all heard that saying, right? People say that all the time. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That, it's the result, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. And what does it say in Ephesians? It says that we're to be imitators of God like dear children. Okay, so that you may be the children, that you can be like God. For He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. Could you imagine if only the good people had sun rays on them? Yeah. Everybody else is still walking around in darkness. That'd be pretty funny. And sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. That'd be kind of ridiculous. The rain comes down, the sun pops up, and it does it for everybody. Verse 46. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even those dirty publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Verse 44. The word enemies, love your enemies, the translation of enemies is deserving of hate. Oof. Love the people who deserve your hate. People deserve things, but we're to love them instead. And the phrase, hate you, do good to them that hate you, is active ill will. Do good to those who are actively trying to do ill will to you. That's really hard to think about, right? I mean, if somebody's being intentionally mean to you, it's really hard to, like, think about doing good things for them. But that's what the Word of God says we're to do. Despitefully use is the same word as insults or abusively treats. Pray for those who insult you and abusively treat you. And the reason to do that is that when you do that, you will be an imitator of God. You'll be an imitator of God, loving the way that He loves. Verse 47, and if you salute your brethren, the word salute is to draw to oneself or hold the company of. If you only hold the company of your brethren or draw yourself to those people that you really, really enjoy, then you're missing out on the opportunity to take care of other people. It's really easy to be around the people who really love you and who really want to take care of you. But it takes work and it takes giving and it takes effort, and it's loving to do that to people who aren't that way. Who aren't that way. It's not like God only listens to and takes in and gives his spirit to people who are really nice to him. Because then nobody would be. Right? So God did it to us. We can love that way with other people. Go to Luke chapter 6, 27. Luke 6, 27. Yeah, that's a renewed mind job, man. To love people who are not the most lovable. But that's why love is a decision. Don't let anybody ever tell you that love is just a feeling. It's not a choice. I love who I love. You can always decide to love somebody. It's way easier to decide that when there are people that you like. But it's always a decision. You can always renew your mind to love somebody who deserves your hate. Either that or the word's a lie. And I don't know. I mean, it's up to you, I guess. Choose. Luke 6, 27. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. It's a lot to consider. It's a lot to think about. That someone who smacks you on the cheek, that your retort is, go ahead and smack the other side too, if that's how you really feel. Or someone who takes away your cloak, takes like your outer garment off of you, you then take the shirt off your back and give that to them too. That person must have a real need in their life if they're willing to just steal from you, right? So the attitude that God's trying to express here is look for the need and take care of it. It doesn't mean get pushed around, okay? That's not what God's trying to say here. It's not saying, hey, live your life like a wilting flower and let everybody walk on you. It's the attitude that you're to have when you're trying to be loving and giving to somebody. If somebody's taking more than what you thought you were really presenting or making available, maybe they have a really big need in their life. Maybe it's something you can do to take care of them to a bigger level. Verse 32. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them would do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. Verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So God is telling us that if we do this stuff, if we endeavor to do this stuff, then our reward will be great. Because God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give it, or give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. That's the context of that verse. The verse is taught a lot when it comes to how we should give. You know, to give and to receive, that if we give, we'll receive back. But the context surrounding it is this heart and this attitude of loving the unlovable, right? Of taking care of other people who don't always deserve it. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together. God's going to bless you back, because then it's going to be running over. He's going to pack all that down as much as he can get in that little container, and then he's going to pour more on top of it. And that's going to bless you back how abundantly? Overabundantly, superabundantly. Right? That's going to be the result of it. The result of it may not be that somebody says thanks. The result may not be that you feel like you were properly recognized. But if you do it with the right heart, the result will be that God gives back to you in that way. That's pretty cool. Go to chapter 23, Luke 23, verse 33. So we're to love the unlovable, the evil, the disgusting. Because those are the people that really need to be loved. Luke 23:33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, crucified Jesus Christ. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, destroy all these people for being dicks to me. Can't stand these people. They beat me up. They nailed me to this cross. They put this crown of thorns on my head. Just wipe them out. Maybe the Sons of Thunder would have been that way. No. That's not what he says. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's a big statement. Because when you really stop and think about it, that's most people when they're mistreating other people. They really just don't know what they're doing, why they're doing it. You know? They're empty inside, or they have a hole in their heart, or something's not right because they're not being loved. They don't know the Word of God. They don't know what they're doing. And that's the way that Jesus Christ looked at the people who were crucifying him. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them, God. I mean, that's incredible forgiveness, right? That's loving the unlovable. Loving the very people who are killing you. That's pretty crazy. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. But we can love that way when we stop and think about other people and what makes them tick. When we consider where they are, what they're lacking in their life that's making them that way. And that's where compassion comes into play, man. Jesus Christ, the most compassionate person ever. And he talks about it in his teachings to other people all the time. Do a word study on compassion in the Gospels. That's how he lived his life. With compassion for other people. Understanding who people were. If you don't have compassion for other people, if you can't understand why people are the way they are, it's really hard to get over people being bad. You gotta think about who we are. There's this whole man nature in all of us. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us a what? Example that we should ignore it entirely. That we should follow in his steps. We should follow his steps. Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. That's the other key to being able to do what God's asking us to do. Jesus Christ committed himself to God, who he knew judged righteously. When Jesus Christ was giving to those who didn't deserve it, loving the unlovable, he knew that that's what God wanted him to do, who God wanted him to be. He knew that when God was looking at it, he would judge righteously. When other people looked at him, they might think he was crazy, they might think all kinds of stuff. But he knew that God would judge him righteously. And we need to think about that. Are we giving for ourselves, or are we giving and loving because that's what God wants us to do? But Jesus Christ committed himself to God that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. So the minute that we try to get back at somebody, then we're giving place to the adversary. You end up as part of the evil and not part of the solution the moment you try to get back at somebody. Verse 23 said, or 22 said, there wasn't guile found in his mouth. He didn't speak evil of other people. Verse 23, when he was reviled, he didn't revile back. When he suffered, when he was beaten and hit and punched, he didn't threaten back. All he did was say, this is what God wants me to do. And he sees it as awesome. He sees it as perfect. And that's all Jesus Christ cared about, was what did God think of him? What did God think of his actions? Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Romans 12, 9, let love be without dissimulation, which is the word hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So the way that our love should be without hypocrisy, it should be without dissimulation. We shouldn't be hypocrites in the way that we love. We shouldn't say like, oh, I love you very much, and then not act loving, right? That's to love with hypocrisy, or to expect great things back for ourselves as the reason why we're loving. Chapter 13, verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. When you really love, when you love like the love of God does, there's nothing bad in it. There's nothing bad in it at all. There's no ill to anybody else. And that's why it's the fulfilling of the law. All the stuff that God put in place in the law was to get people to live together in peace and harmony and love each other and love him. So if we love the way that God wants us to, all those instructions would be fulfilled. And finally, go to chapter 12, verse 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Be nice to those people. Don't curse them. Verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil. Just like Jesus Christ, don't pay back evil with more evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith who? The Lord. God loves you guys, his kids. He wants you to love the way that he's asking you to in his word. And that means loving the unlovable. That means being kind to those who are mean to you. It also says that we're not to avenge ourselves because God will repay. God loves you a bunch. If you're getting taken advantage of, if you're being nice and all you're getting is taken advantage of, and if you're being kind and praying for somebody and all they're doing is being mean and evil to you and they're not changing, God has a way of wrapping things up for you. Okay? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, said the Lord. You don't have to. You can pray for people in your life and something happens. They get a new job and move away. They, whatever. God just takes care of it. I'm not saying God's hitting him with a lightning bolt, but, you know, the situation is handled. God works in the situation and that problem is removed. You don't have to do it yourself. Right? Isn't that great? God's got your back. So that way you can do all this stuff and not worry about, like, oh, I just keep getting stepped on. God's going to take care of the situation for you if you're doing what you're supposed to do. Because God doesn't want you to have to take care of it yourself. God doesn't want you to repay other people. He doesn't want you to have to avenge yourself. He'll take care of it. Verse 20, therefore, because God will take care of it if it gets dire, you can do this. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink. For in doing so, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. And then you'll burn him to the ground with the person he is. Now, that's an Orientalism, which means you'll warm him up. You'll warm up his soul. A lot of the times it'll handle itself, because when you're loving to somebody who's mean, it's filling a need in their life, and then they get blessed. And then they're so happy and thankful, and they're not mean anymore. That's what verse 20 is talking about. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So don't let evil overtake you. Instead, beat the evil by being good. So those are two things about love, about the love of God. We're supposed to give what we have with kindly intent. And we're to love the unlovable and the evil. And let God handle, sort out the mess, right? Because he will. He'll take care of you. Either that person will get so blessed by what you're doing for them that they're changed, or God will take care of them.